Please take your Bibles once again and go to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll read verses 8 to 11. And I would like to finish up on our examination of the two previous apostolic gifts that we considered last Lord's Day. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have the four Gospels, then the book of Acts, then the book of Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, once again, allow me to read in our audience verses 8 to 11. For to one is given by the Spirit, that is a reference to God the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, and to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, and that is referring to individuals there in the first century churches, individual people who were giving these unique gifts. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another, diverse or different kinds of tongues, and the word tongues in the Greek, glossolalia, means words, language, and to another the interpretation of these languages or tongues. But all these, that little phrase, all these, has reference to all the gifts mentioned in verses 8, 9, and 10, but all these work at that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Verses 11 tells us and teaches that in the first century church with these unique apostolic gifts, and even the gifts that we'll study in Romans chapter 12, that God the Holy Spirit gives to each and every believer, male and female, different unique gifts and abilities that are to be exercised in the congregation that the congregation may profit unisonly together. Well, last week I introduced verses 8, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Okay? The word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. And if you listen to some of the TV preachers today, the ones who want to basically fleece you of your money, if you go to a healing service in some of these churches, a supposed man of God will be behind the podium, and while everybody is in a mindless state, a mindless frenzy, with the music playing a certain way to kind of drum up all the adrenaline and all the emotions, he'll have the audacity to say, I've just received a word of wisdom. I've just received a word of knowledge that in the back row there, someone is being healed of a tumor on the top of their right kidney. Have you ever seen that? Either on TV or maybe you've gone to a healing service. You're going to hear certain people referring to the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge where somebody's vertebrae is being healed. Someone with stomach cancer in the congregation has just been healed. As if God is speaking to them directly from heaven with an open line of communication. Beloved, that's false. That's false. Those men and those female ministers who are perpetuating this blasphemy is false. The word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, as I taught last week, and this is Bob's definition, is a divine gift to preach the word without any human forethought or study, and to scripturally apply its message and meaning to the heart. In the first century, you had these 12 apostles. Later on, Barnabas and Paul would be added to that entourage. And there was at least 14 apostles. Okay, you have the 12. Judas commits suicide. He drops off from his office. He's replaced in Acts chapter 1 with a man named Matthias. So you're back to 12. Barnabas and Paul were called apostles as well. Even Jesus Christ is called an apostle. Because the word apostle in the Greek simply means someone who has been sent. That's what the word means, apostle. One who has been commissioned and sent. In the first century, especially before the New Testament was beginning to be written, these apostles were given a special and unique ability when they would go into a city or they would go into a village. There was no church there at all, okay? Their mode of operation was to go into a synagogue where the Jews could be found, because that's where the Old Testament scriptures were found, and that's where the apostles went first. They went to a place where the scriptures were available, the Old Testament scriptures, and where the knowledge and the truth of God could be found in a synagogue. They would minister to the synagogue first. And when the Jews got all up in arms, when they were beginning to espouse that Jesus was the Messiah, and when the Jews in the synagogue showed the apostles the back door, then the apostles went to the Gentiles, the pagan Romans and the pagan Greeks who served the pantheon of gods from Mount Olympus. They would communicate God's word to them, but they did not have a copy of the New Testament. They could not tell the pagan Greeks and Romans, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. It wasn't in existence yet. So how were these men able to communicate the word of God? God would give them a unique ability, a divine gift, to preach the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. And last week I taught you that wisdom, the word of wisdom, is the ability to make an application to God's word, while the word of knowledge refers to the ability to give the meaning to God's word. This one implies to give the meaning, to give the sense, and then this one is, okay, since that's what the Bible says, what do I do with it? How do I work it out? Well, that's the word of wisdom. And then last week I gave you an example of Jesus telling his disciples that there were a lots more that he had to give them, but they could not bear it. Turn to Acts chapter 1, which is two books to your left from the book of 1 Corinthians. Let me show you something. Look at Acts chapter 1. Allow me to read verses 1 to 4. Now, Acts 1 picks up where Jesus has come out of his tomb, okay? He's not yet gone to the Father, but he will. And notice what Dr. Luke tells us. The former treatise, underline former treatise, and if you're not afraid to mark in your Bible, right above it, put down Gospel of Luke. Because Luke wrote two books of our New Testament. The Gospel of Luke that bears his name, and the book of Acts. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Many fear that this is a man whom Luke is trying to educate in the Christian faith. And those of you that are kind of curious, the word Theophilus, you look at the word Theo. That means God. And see the word Philos? That means love. Theophilus is a man's name, and the interpretation of his name means lover of God. O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, meaning after his crucifixion, by many infallible proofs. Now notice this, church. Being seen of them, the apostles, 40 days. What did Jesus do during the 40 days from his resurrection until he was taken up to his Father? Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So when Jesus comes out of his grave, he would spend 40 more days on this earth. Okay? And during those 40 days, he does a super crash course with his 11 apostles, because by this time Judas is not in the picture. Judas has committed suicide and he's gone to hell. You have just 11 apostles. And Jesus gives a crash course on the kingdom of God during this 40-day period. Look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commands them that they should not leave or depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So get the picture, for those of you who maybe were not aware of this. Here's the crucifixion. Jesus is in the tomb 3 days and three nights. You have the empty tomb, the resurrection of Christ. Jesus spends 40 days on the earth, giving a 40-day crash course with the remaining 11 disciples on the kingdom of God. He returns to his Father, the ascension, at the end of the 40 days. And then 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days from the Passover, from Jesus' crucifixion to Acts chapter 2 is 50 days, 40 days of instruction. Jesus goes back to the Father, and the apostles and the early church there in Jerusalem spend 10 days praying and fasting. And at the end of the 10th day in Acts 2, as we shall see here in a moment, the Spirit of God comes down and fills the church. And boom, the Christian movement is launched. Boom, all in one day. Well, with that in mind, turn now to Acts chapter 2, the next chapter. I want to show you another example of the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom in Acts chapter 2. Allow me first to read the first four verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this is the 50th day after the crucifixion. Here it is, the 50th day. And 10 days after or since Jesus left, they were all with one accord in one place. So the early church, and when you read Acts 1, you will find out at this time the church in Jerusalem was composed of 120 members strong. The first church, the first Christian church that Jesus left behind was only 120 members strong. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, other languages. And notice a good cross-reference to 1 Corinthians 12, the fact that God the Spirit does this sovereignly, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here's the 120, and the house that is referred to here is not the upper room. I want someone in this congregation to show me how they can cram over 5,000 converts into an upper room. The house that is referred to here is the temple complex. That's where the early church was meeting. They were meeting in the temple complex. While all the Judaism was going on with the sacrifices and the Levitical priesthood, right under the very eyes of the Sanhedrin council that murdered Jesus, the early church was gathering in the temple complex, conducting their services. And lo and behold, on the 50th day, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus sends God the Holy Spirit, and he fills the place with his divine presence. And the early church, the apostles, the leaders of the church stand, and they begin to speak in other languages as God the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. So here's an example of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice all those who were assembled were amazed. Drop down to verses 7 to 8 of our text. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another. Now, these are the people in the temple complex who heard and saw this spectacle. Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? We have people today who go around teaching that if you're filled with God the Holy Spirit, you're going to begin to cackle in talk and some ecstatic mumbo-jumbo language that makes no sense unless somebody else interprets what they're hearing. I don't find that here. What did the audience say? Look at it careful. Look at verses 8. I want you, my friends, to look at God's word and draw your own conclusion. How hear we every man in our own tongue? We hear them in our own language wherein we were born. There's no mumbo-jumbo here. There's no angel talk, as some of our Pentecostal friends try to convince us. You will talk like an angel, talk heaven, heaven's language. Every time I see an angel coming to earth, I find the angel talking in the language to the person to whom he is now addressing. God doesn't need you to talk into a foreign language to go into a prayer closet. God understands English fairly well. If you speak Spanish, God understands exactly what you're saying. These people who saw and witnessed this spectacular event of God the Holy Spirit coming in, and it sounded like a rushing wind, like a real strong blowing wind, and it even appeared that on top of their heads were these cloven tongues of fire. And then the apostles began to speak in other languages. Even the audience said, these men are Galileans. These men are Galileans. These are common fishermen. These men are unlearned, unschooled. How do we hear them speaking in our own language? Now, look at verses 9 and following. Let me show you the different regions or the different languages that were spoken. Parthians and Medes, Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia. That would include modern-day Iran, Iraq, and Syria. What you know of today as Iran, Iraq. In the ancient times, that was known as Persia. Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia refers to the modern-day country of Turkey. In the first century, the modern-day country of Turkey was called Asia Minor. Phrygia, Pamphylia, that is the northern regions of Turkey. Egypt, and in parts of Libya and Cyrene, that's northern Africa. Strangers from Rome, Jews and proselytes. Crete, that's an island in the Mediterranean. Arabians, that's the Arabian Peninsula. Now look at this, church, please. We do hear them speak in our own tongues, jibber-jabber. No, we hear them speak the wonderful works of God. That was the miracle of Pentecost. You had 12 apostles who were born in Judea. They knew Hebrew, that was their mother tongue. They also knew Aramaic. That was the language that Jesus probably spoke more often, was Aramaic. It's a form of Hebrew. They could have known a little bit of Latin because they came in contact with Roman soldiers. They could have known a few words in Greek, just like you and I. I can speak a little bit of Korean. I can speak a little bit of Spanish because I picked up certain things in my military travels. But my mother tongue is English. These Galileans, their mother tongue was Hebrew, possibly Aramaic. When God the Holy Spirit comes down, the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom was given, boom, right on the spot. Divine inspiration, divine revelation, and divine illumination comes upon these 12 men who were common fishermen. Most of them were common fishermen. One of them was a former tax collector. Another one of Jesus' apostles was a political zealot. These men were not schooled in these languages. God gave them the ability to speak in another person's language. And what does verses 11 tell you? Those who heard said, we hear these 12 men speaking the wonderful works of God. Well, now look at verse 14. Now that Peter has everyone's undivided attention by this great spectacle, but Peter standing up with the 11. Now, some of you may be questioning me, Bob, why are you insisting that just the apostles spoke in tongues? I get that based on verse 14. It says Peter standing up with the 11. So it seems like I personally believe that it was the apostles, not the 120 that was talking in tongues, but I believe it was the apostles only were giving these apostolic gifts. They were speaking in these different languages mentioned in verses 9, 10, and 11. Now Peter stands up while the others remain sitting, and he now becomes the grand spokesman. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Question. From verses 14 all the way down to verse 36 is Peter's sermon. The first sermon preached, listen carefully, after the resurrection. From the resurrection until Pentecost, the apostles were doing no preaching. They were doing no evangelizing. Jesus hunkers those 11 men, and he schools them for 40 consecutive days in the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. They were in a crash course with the Master, because at the end of the 40th day, he would return back to his Father. And he tells them, when I'm gone, you stay put in the city of Jerusalem, and you wait for the promise of my Father, which was the giving of the Spirit. You don't move. You wait till further instructions. And in Acts 1, that's what the church does. They spend 10 days, these 10 days, and they didn't know it was going to last that long. Jesus didn't tell them, wait 10 days. He just told them, wait. Don't leave the city. Just stay put and wait. 10 days later, on God's calendar, boom, God the Holy Spirit comes, fills the apostles. They begin to speak in tongues there in the temple complex. People begin to focus their attention upon these 11 men who were standing. Matter of fact, I didn't read it, but in Acts chapter 1, before verses 14, some people went so far as to say, these men are drunk. These men are drunk. And Peter has to come back and says, we're not drunk. Matter of fact, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We haven't touched no alcohol. He has to correct their misconception that the apostles were high on alcohol. And when Peter speaks in verses 14, my question to you is, what language did he speak? Did Peter give this message in all those languages? No, my dear friends, listen carefully. The people to whom he was speaking were Jews who were born across the entire Roman Empire. The Jewish language was their mother tongue. But since they were born in different other countries peppered across the Roman Empire, they were what? Bilingual. They had their mother tongue, the Jewish language, the Hebrew tongue, and they were also schooled in the language in which they were born. They all go to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover and Pentecost. God has all these people lined up in his sovereignty. And bam, God sends the Holy Spirit. The apostles speak in tongues. They speak in all these different nationalities and all these different dialects. The people get totally mesmerized by these common folk speaking in their language. I'm hearing the wonderful works of God. And then Peter stands up in the midst of the 12. Men and brethren, all of you in Judea and all living here in Jerusalem, hearken to my words. He's speaking Hebrew to a bunch of Jews from around the Roman Empire. And guess what happens? From verses 14 to verse 36, listen to this. Peter, with no notes, now listen to this. Peter, he did not prepare an outline the night before. I want you to listen. Peter had no idea this was going to happen. 10 days have gone by. They were told, stay put and pray. Stay put and pray. And that's what they were doing. Peter was not in some back closet preparing his sermon like I have to prepare on the day of Pentecost. Peter was not taking a Strong's Concordance like I have here to find the meaning of a Hebrew or a Greek word to interject that in his sermon for your edification. He did not prepare an outline. He wasn't standing behind a pulpit with a bunch of study notes in hands like I have to do to guide me. He wasn't even holding a scroll from an Old Testament writer, nor a Thompson Chain Study Bible that some of you have. Peter wasn't even holding a Bible in his hands. He had nothing but his hands. And God comes to him through the means of the Spirit of God and gives him both the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Peter was able to project the first gospel sermon after the resurrection. And in this sermon, from verses 14 to verse 36, listen, he quotes from the book of Joel, Old Testament, chapter 2. He quotes from the book of Hosea, chapter 13. He quotes from Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. And he even quotes from 2 Samuel chapter 7. And Peter had no notes, and he had no notes in front of him. He had no Bible. He had no scroll. He had no notes. He had no outline. There wasn't even a pulpit. He's standing up. And beloved, in words, maybe I failed to communicate this properly, but God the Holy Spirit was able to get a hold of his vocal cords. And God, the Holy Spirit, was able to put into his mind everything that God wanted Peter to say at that moment in time. And Peter begins to preach. And Peter, by divine inspiration, by divine wisdom and knowledge, he begins to, in his mind, he begins to pull these verses from the Old Testament, verses that maybe he read years ago or maybe weeks ago when he was, or maybe he knew these verses from a child listening to those verses in the synagogue. But God the Holy Spirit begins to bring these verses back to mind. And then Peter puts the application of these verses and he points them to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Guess what? I don't have that ability. I have to study in order to communicate God's word to you. I don't just stay home and say, okay, God, it's up to you. And I climb behind this pulpit and say, okay, God, I'm just a puppet, you know, wire me up. I have to study. Back in the first century, before the scriptures were written, the New Testament, and before the New Testament was complete, God gave this unique gift to certain men to preach right on the spot and to pull verses literally from the air, from the Old Testament text, to make the application that Jesus is the Messiah. So what Peter delivers from verses 14 to verses 16 was granted to him on the spot by divine inspiration, thus becoming the very words of God. Listen, when Peter preaches this sermon, verses 14 to verse 36, that was the word of God equal to this written word. It carried the same force, it carried the same authority, and it also conveyed the same power. Because when Peter was done preaching, the men who were standing in the temple complex, they look at Peter and say, what must we do? What must we do to be saved? Some of them were totally convicted. And some of you may not know this. The people who heard Peter preaching 50 days earlier. Listen to this. 50 days earlier were the same ones who looked at Pontius Pilate and said, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Caesar looking to the people, me, crucify your king. We have no king but Caesar. And may his blood be upon us and our children's children. And Pilate said, give me a basin. And they brought the basin
And Pilate washed his hands clean of this Nazarene and said, crucify him. The same ones here, those 3,000 souls who were convicted that I have the blood of the Messiah on my hands. Peter, what must I do? And Peter looks at them and says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord. And on that morning, the church went from 120 to 3,120 all in one day. God can do whatever he feels like doing. There are no barriers and limitations on the God of Scripture. 3,000 people got convicted. 3,000 people who 50 days ago called for Messiah's blood. And if you're here this morning and you think that you've committed so much crimes and so much sins that God cannot forgive you, let me ask you a question. Were you there in the crowd calling for his blood? No. If God was willing to forgive and save 3,000 people who 50 days earlier called for the blood of his son, he can even forgive you if you but repent and believe the gospel. That is the word of knowledge and wisdom. The ability to communicate God's word on the spot. No study, no outline, no pre-planning. Boom! That was a unique gift in the first century, because they lacked the New Testament scriptures. When the apostles died off the scene, this is my personal belief, when they died off the scene, these gifts went by the wayside. We don't need these today because we have a complete Bible. And in the book of 2 Timothy, we are admonished now to study the scriptures. A true pastor who's worth his salt, any pastor who's worth blowing up, has to study. He has to study in order to feed the flock. These gifts are not here today. And in closing, if you see anyone behind the pulpit or on TV saying that someone has cancer of the larynx and it's being cured because I get a word of knowledge, flip over to Fox and watch the news instead of that. That's blasphemy. All they're doing is fleecing God's people. Their pocketbooks are being padded, and God will take care of them in judgment someday. Don't worry. Let's close in prayer. Eternal Father, we come once again to thank you for your word. Your word is sure. Your word is steadfast. There are no errors. There are no contradictions. Therefore, we have no reason to doubt or to fear what Scripture says. If there's any misunderstanding or misapplication, that is due to me, but not due to the word of God. So, Father, I pray that your people here this morning would be strengthened and fortified and given the spiritual tools not to be deceived by false teachers. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.